I'd like to segue from this theme of peace and hearing the word of the Lord into a developmental section of our thinking this morning that's not peaceful, but which will ultimately lead us back toward peace. I need you to imagine yourself in a car on your way to the beach for a lovely period of time with sun and sand, and in the back seat of your car are three small children. You get 15 or 20 minutes out of Wilmington, and in the back seat there is this interminable ruckus. Hey, you hit me. Well, you took my Leapster. Well, it's not your Leapster, it's my Leapster. Well, you weren't using it. You're just angry because I got it and I'm using it. And about that point in time, you want to pull the car over to the side of the road and administer whatever justice can be legally permissible. Right? That is the blame game childhood style. And we see it everywhere. Sometimes people raise it to another level. They take the moral high ground. Hey, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not. But he's a real jerk. Right? What would happen if he stopped mid-sentence? Hey, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not. Period. Full stop. End of discussion. Can we talk about... I heard an example of that this week that really bore itself into my soul. Most of us here, I'm sure, heard some of the news coverage of Pope Francis's interview with a Jesuit news organization. And in this country, the news outlets focused on the Pope's statements about abortion and gay marriage and the ordination of women. Now, the media do that because they want to use their position to bring influence to bear on the Catholic Church to change its ideas to be more in conformity with those of United States culture. I think the media missed the best part of the story. I have the advantage of actually having read the entire interview. And let me tell you one part that if I could have my way, this is what would have been on national news. The Jesuit priest who interviewed the Pope asked him right out of the chute, "So who is Jorge Mario Bergoglio?" And the Pope was taken aback for just a moment, and he said, "I'm a sinner." That's the accurate description. That's not a figure of speech. I am a sinner, but I trust in the infinite mercy and patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our message. That's why we're here. I don't know why you come here. I suspect there may be many reasons. I walk in here because I am a sinner. And I want to hear in music, in scripture, in prayer, in preaching, and from my brothers and sisters in the faith about the infinite mercy and patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's providential that this particular ministry of the Word of God should have fallen on a baptism Sunday. Baptism speaks so visually and powerfully to the infinite mercy and patience of Christ, and it is a beautiful setting for the ministry of the Word here. When a person gets baptized, he's saying, "My life without Christ has come to an end." Living without wondering what Jesus would do is no longer possible. It's over. and the behavior that dishonors Christ has to go. I now belong to Christ. My new life with Christ is underway, and I want to learn to do the will of God and to do those things which bring honor to Christ. If you're new to Brandywine, and we really are delighted to have all of you people here who are guests with us because of the baptisms or the dedication of Leah Addison in just a few moments. You may never have seen an immersion before. We do it for one reason, because of the imagery of the act. When we lower the person under the water, it is a visual representation of the reality that life without Jesus Christ in your life is over. And when the person comes out of the water, it's a visual representation that the new life with Christ in your life has begun and is going to continue. You know, I don't know that we have anything remotely like that in national life. There are no civic rituals by which citizens make some kind of overt statement that they will pursue the virtues necessary for good citizenship. I'm not sure most people in this country think virtues are even necessary for being a citizen. What's necessary are rights and the freedom to do whatever I need to do for my self-actualization. Baptism commits us to something better than rights and better than unfettered personal freedom. It commits us to pursuing a life with Christ. And that picture in baptism is the perfect setting for the passage in Ephesians that we want to look at today. So I'd like to invite you to join me in your New Testament in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. These verses begin the second governing idea in the last three chapters of Ephesians. The first governing idea is the unity of the church. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The second governing idea is the new attitude and lifestyle of the church. And number three is the spiritual warfare of the church. So we pick up the action here in verses 17 through 19. Let me read through these three verses, comment briefly on them, and we can move on. Paul writes this, "So I tell you this, I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due not to the lack of an education, which will not serve the purpose, but due to the hardening of their hearts, which needs a more profound treatment. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." That is not a flattering picture of human nature. Paul never writes like that to express disgust at human behavior. He just doesn't do that. He doesn't do it in order to make himself feel better. He doesn't do it in order to set himself up as somehow better than other people. Here in Ephesians 4 and in Galatians 5 and in Romans chapter 1, Paul writes like this as diagnosis. And he includes himself in the diagnosis. This is as much first person singular as it is third person plural. You and I understand verse 19, whatever else we may or may not understand in these verses. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. child abuse, human trafficking, pornography, alcoholism, drug addiction, impulse buying, violence. We see it every day. It bombards us every day just by turning on television. We understand that. The apostles' comment on them, on this to the Ephesians, is at the beginning of verse 17. I tell you this, and I insisted on it in the Lord, you must not live like Gentiles do. And I would say the same to you as your pastor, as your fellow traveler on the journey of life, as your friend, don't do what the world does. Don't go with the flow. And I say it to you for the same reason Paul said it to them, and that's verse 20. Listen to this. You did not come to know Christ that way. Christ has a better vision of life than anything in this world has to offer. That's what you and I are learning and have learned. So we need to take a closer look at it. Verses 22, 3, and 4 express the grand pattern of Christian living. It's not so much specific behavior. We're going to look at some specific behaviors next week and for most of the weeks throughout October. What happens in verses 22, 3, and 4 are patterns. Let's look at the first part of the pattern in verse 22. Paul wrote this, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires." Following Christ involves renunciations. It involves saying no to certain behaviors and patterns of behavior, of action and speech and thought. It's not the act of a moment, it's the pattern of a lifetime. And that shouldn't really surprise us. To be a follower of Christ is to be summoned, to be invited, to put off a way of life that dishonors God. And in one respect, it's like many other things in life. When you choose a career, you say no to 100 other careers. When you do anything with perfection, with excellence, it means saying no to many other things in order to become excellent in that habit. It's the same way with following Christ. Say no to those things that we know clearly dishonor God Almighty. The second part of the pattern is in verse 23. Paul wrote there, "You were taught to be made new in the attitude of your minds." I don't know if you all ever hear it when we read it, but time after time, Jesus and his apostles always turn people, at least momentarily, so that they look inside. What's happening in you? What are your motives? How do you think? How do you speak about yourself and the world? And our summons, this second part of our lifelong pattern, is to have a new attitude. And the key to this new attitude is our motivation. Just as a rhetorical question, what motivates you? What motivates you to go off to work tomorrow? What motivates you to go to school tomorrow? What motivates you to do anything you do? Why do you do that? That's a very profound question, and when you start tampering with your motivation, it starts to do something to you on the inside. And Paul has a unique way of addressing motivation. Let me give you just a sample of it. Go back up just for a moment to verse 17. with his first statement to the Ephesian Christians. He says, I tell you this, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. He did not say, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do because you might get AIDS. You must not live as the Gentiles do, or you'll screw your kids up, or you'll be desperately unhappy, or you could lose your job. Now, any of those things could be true. Paul just doesn't appeal to them. He appeals to something different, and verse 20 really summarizes a lot of what he appeals to. He says, you did not come to know Christ like that. That's a completely different motive. It's not what bad could happen to me. It's what is this vision of flourishing human life that Christ has set before me? Can I see it? Can I follow it? Can I grasp it? Can I live it? We're going to see that all through the rest of chapter 4, 5, and 6. New motives renew the attitudes of our minds. So say no to the old self, be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and then verse 24 is the third part of the pattern. He says, you were taught to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. A new self, a new you, not a new facelift, not a new car, not a new job, not a new boss, all that stuff out there, a new self. And don't you love the word right in the middle of verse 24? Created to be like God. God is at work in us. This is not something we do purely on our own steam. God is present in every one of us. He's present in this congregation. He's working here to build something godlike. And you and I cooperate with what God is doing when we put on these new habits of thinking and speaking and behaving. So put off the old self, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self. That's the pattern you can take with you for a lifetime, because it's going to take a lifetime. One of C.S. Lewis's masterpieces is Mere Christianity. Toward the end of the book, there's a chapter called Counting the Cost. And I wanted to read to you one paragraph from there that somehow takes what the apostle said in Ephesians 4 and just puts it right in front of us, what it is Christ is trying to do with his people. Listen to this. These are words that Lewis put into the mouth of Christ. Lewis writes, that's why Christ warned people to count the cost before becoming Christians. Make no mistake, he says, if you let me, I will make you perfect. The moment you put yourself in my hands, that's what you're in for. Nothing less or other than that. You have free will, and if you wish, you can push me away. But if you do not push me away, understand that I'm going to see this job through. Whatever suffering it may cost you in your earthly life, whatever inconceivable purification it may cost you after death, whatever it costs me, I will never rest, never let you rest until you are literally perfect, until my Father can say without reservation that he is well pleased with you as he said he was well pleased with me. This I can do and will do, but I will not do anything less. That's what you and I have been caught up in. That's our calling. Embrace it. Don't be afraid. Embrace it. And let's walk together with Christ as a body of believers. Let's pray together and ask the Lord God to help us on this journey.